Good evening, everybody. Hey, I'm glad you're here. We were wondering how many would show up with things going on at Horse Creek, but I'm glad you're here, and I know that you're here because you didn't know I was going to speak. but I want to talk to you tonight on a subject that we neglect it. We avoid it, because we don't want to get anybody upset. And so this is one of those pink elephants in the room that we need to talk about. Now you're wondering what I'm going to say. You're scared, aren't you? Anyway, I want to talk to you about something that I think we need to consider, we need to think about, talk about. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, that's all right. You just go ahead and take a nap. And I'll try to make it as painless as possible, okay? Is that a deal? All right. And if it doesn't work out right, you get mad, you get offended. If you're looking for some reason to get mad and get offended, well, then, it's all Pastor Nathan's fault. He's the one assigned me this issue. Okay. By the way, you might want to just stay tuned in because I'm going to tell you a funny story somewhere along the line about Pastor Nathan. And I know you want to hear that. And as I said, if you don't get what I'm saying, or if you're not interested, you might want to stay tuned and just pick up on the scripture. It'll give you enough to chew on for a while that it'll bless your soul. Just God's word. Amen. I want to talk to you on what I believe about the security of the believer and why. Does that make sense to you? What I believe about the security of the believer and why. And I want to read for a text from John chapter 10 and verse 23. And I'm going to read back here and let you all look up here because Miss Judy tells me that I shouldn't turn my back on you and read here. So I'm going to read back here. You can just follow along up there. John chapter 10, verse 23 through 29 says this, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, what we're going to do is analyze and explain and interpret, define what this passage primarily means. And let's do this. Let's let it say exactly what it says and nothing more. Okay? Is that a deal? Let's let it say exactly what it says and nothing more. Let's don't put any words in Jesus' mouth and add anything to this passage. Let's just let it say what it says. In verse 11, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. We didn't read that, but anyway, in verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep." And then there in verse 26, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. When they wanted to know by questioning about who he was, he said, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, he said, notice what he said. He said, you are not of my sheep because you believe not. Those who believe not are not his sheep. All right? Got that? That makes sense. Okay? And then there in verse 27, he goes on. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep, he said, they hear my voice. And that means when they hear my voice, they recognize my voice. And my sheep pay attention to my voice because they recognize who is speaking to them. And then can you bounce back and pick up verse 14 and verse 15? Okay. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of them. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I know my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, my sheep recognize my voice. They hear my voice. I know my sheep. He's saying I'm personally acquainted with them, and they have a personal relationship with me. I have a personal relationship with them, and so I know my sheep because they hear my voice. And then verse 27 again, he says, they follow me. Literally, that means that they are following me. My sheep are those who are following me. Then in verse 28, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep, and they follow me. And those who hear my voice, he's saying, I know them, and they know me. And he says, and it is those that I lay down my life for, so that they might have eternal life and shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That means no man can snatch them out of my hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand. That's what we want to think about. That's what we want to talk about, because we can make that say something it doesn't say. John Calvin, who you may have heard his name, lived in, I guess you'd call it, the 15th century. He was a priest in the Catholic Church, and then he drew away. He became part of the Protestant Reformation and pulled away from the Catholic Church. He became known to us now as a theologian. He was a very committed student of the Word, and he worked out many of the doctrines that are believed in Christendom today. He taught things like divine election. There were 5 points in, we call it Calvinism now, the theology that he taught and believed. And he He worked out 5 points of doctrine that are connected with his name, and some people call it the tulip. One of those things that he believed was in divine election, predestination, is what we call it. And that means that he believed that that every person is predestined, divinely elected to either be saved and go to heaven or to be lost and go to hell. He believed that the individual person had no say in the matter. It was not their decision. God predestined them to be saved or to be lost. So some people were, he was saying, some people are predestined to be saved and they're going to be saved. And some people are predestined not to be saved and they're not going to be saved. They're going to be lost and go to hell. And so he taught divine election, predestination. He also taught something called the perseverance of the saints. And then later on, those who held to that doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which is the terminology he used, began to call it eternal security. Are once saved, always safe. Are once in grace, always in grace. And probably the most modern term to express that idea that is being used is eternal salvation. That when we are saved, then we receive eternal salvation that we cannot lose, that can never be taken away from us, that we receive eternal salvation. So that doctrine is still promoted very, very widely widely today. There are large numbers of Christians who believe in eternal salvation. So now I want to say this to you. When I read this passage of Scripture, here's what I get from it. This is a wonderful promise. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I believe this is a wonderful promise to every believer. And it's still valid today. It guarantees the security of the believer. He says, notice what he says. Neither shall any man, no man. He's talking about human beings. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about individuals. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so he's saying that nothing in this world or even Satan can snatch you and I out of God's hand. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. Satan cannot overpower him. And he's saying that regardless of what circumstances we face, nothing can snatch us from God's. I think that's a wonderful promise, don't you? That's something to shout about. no man, nothing in this world, not even Satan, can snatch one who is trusting in Jesus Christ away from Almighty God. God's grace and God's power are sufficient to keep and protect us against overwhelming odds. Things that would overwhelm us, Do not overwhelm God. And God's able to keep us and to protect us and keep us safe even when we face overwhelming odds. Can I get an amen? We cannot be defeated or snatched from God's protection. That's what that passage of Scripture is saying to me. We cannot be snatched from God's protection. That does not mean we are protected from ourselves in spite of ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? That doesn't mean that God is going to protect us from ourselves, from myself, in spite of myself. God will, now think about this, God will not save us against our will. Right? Neither will He keep you against your will. Do I need to say that again? God will not save us against our will. He doesn't take our free will away from us because we got saved. Neither will He keep us against our will. So, I want to give you some passages of Scripture here. Just look at them real quickly tonight. And I want to say to you, forget what you've been taught. If it's not true to God's Word, and hear the Word of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. No? I did not give that to you? Okay, let's see if I can read this Bible that Gus and Candace gave me with my new eyes. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Okay, it says, for if after they were escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again tangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Verse 21 says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. And it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Okay? So it sounds to me like they can return. Right? Okay, did I give you Ezekiel 18:24? Okay, let's see it. Bible says, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. What do you think about that? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. All right. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now notice this. But I keep under my body, I keep it under control. I exercise self-control, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Now, if you can't fall away, why does the scripture say that? To renew them. He said it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Now, this is a tough passage of scripture, and I'm not going to try to explain it all to you tonight because it'd take forever. If they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Okay? And then the last one in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his book out of the book of life. So it must be possible for their names to be blotted out, right? But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the security of the believer is a major controversy among believers today. I believe that there are many people who are genuinely saved, who believe in this doctrine of eternal salvation, that you cannot lose it. And there are those who do not believe it. There are a large number who do not. So here's what I'd like to do real quickly. Let's consider this issue of the security of the believer from two perspectives. First, let's look at it this way. What if it is true? What if eternal salvation is true? Now, I don't know everything, but and neither do you. None of us do. I remember hearing Boyce Blackwelder say, all the ultimate questions of life are answered by the mystery of God. So that reminds us that you and I don't have all the answers. So what if it is true? What advantage or benefit is there in it for you or I? What does it matter if you never believe it, even if it's true? What's it going to change? And does believing it make you more like Jesus? If it's true, does believing it help you to become more like Jesus? Does it help you to become a better person if you believe in eternal salvation? Do you need to believe in eternal salvation to be saved? Do you need to believe in eternal salvation to go to heaven? Is that going to be the question when we stand in the judgment? Did you believe in eternal salvation? I don't think so. So what if it is true? There are a whole lot of things we could ask ourselves there. Then, what if it is not true? Well, first of all, it is inconsistent. That teaching is inconsistent with Scripture. Most of the people I have discussed it with, and I never get angry if somebody disagrees with me. I won't get angry if you disagree with me tonight. Now, I won't tell you you're going to hell or anything like that. I want you to know that I love you, and you don't have to agree with me on anything for that matter. But you do have to agree with this book. And you do have, we do have to agree with God. So, what if it is not this doctrine is not true? A lot of people believe it, and most people who I've discussed it with bring it up to me. I don't want to discuss it, and I will say once they if brought up to me, I'll say, okay, well, where's the scripture for this? And invariably, they will go to John chapter 10 and those verses there, verse 27 down through 29, and say, see, that's what it says. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. No man shall snatch them out of my hand. I say, okay, what's the rest of it? What are the other scriptures? You can't build a doctrine on one verse of scripture. Where's the rest of it? And I've had them, most every one of them will say, well, I don't know, but I'll find out. And I'll say, okay, when you find out, come back and talk to me. And you know what? I've never had one come back. Never had one. So, what if it's not consistent with the rest of Scripture? If it was, there'd be more than one verse of Scripture that supported it. Scripture never contradicts itself. God doesn't contradict himself. And you'll never find one scripture that contradicts another anywhere. You can read it again and again and again. You'll not find it. Okay. So what if it is not true? If it is not true, it can be a very dangerous doctrine. Children are very vulnerable to something like this. I believe that what you and I as parents and grandparents practice in moderation, our children will practice to excess, meaning they'll take it further than we ever did. And I have encountered children, teenagers, who have done so. And they become the collateral damage. And I know people who believe in eternal salvation who are fine people, godly people, spiritual people. And then I see in their children something else happening. They plant themselves. It's in us to do evil. You know that? It's bred in us to do evil. So they plant themselves on this doctrine, that they've been taught when they were children, and use it as an excuse to do the things that they know are wrong. We had a student in the Christian school, and he was the meanest little devil. He was always doing something. He'd lie. He tried to lie his way out of it. He was just ornery. I liked him. I like ornery little kids. But he was ornery as he could be. And he his he had brought up, been brought up that way. And he and I had a lot of encounters in my office. And one time we were sitting there talking, and I said, "How can you do those things?" And claimed to be. I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Oh yeah, I got saved, baptized when I was 5 or 6 years old." And I said, "Well, how can you do those things and then turn around and lie about it?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I don't lose my salvation." He said, "I believe in eternal salvation." And I said, I called him my name, and I said, if that's true, if you're right and I'm wrong, what have I lost?" He said, "Well, nothing." I said, "What if I'm right and you're wrong?" He said, "I guess I've lost everything." So there are a lot of people who believe this kind of doctrine. I preached while we were here. I preached here in Greene County a few years ago. I preached the only double funeral I ever had. Sad, one of the saddest experiences I'd ever gone through. And it was brothers that had been killed in an automobile accident, and they were both drunk. And I learned later on that their parents had once been active in the church there, and very active. And while their children were still young, they decided they were just, church wasn't important, and they were just going to go and start camping every weekend. And for years, that's all they did. Every weekend was a camping trip. And so they weren't brought up in church during those critical years. And those boys died lost. I'm not their judge, but from all appearances, they died lost. Their mom and dad were broken because of it. And they came in their pain and sat down with me in my office about a week later. And they didn't know what to do. They were devastated, you can imagine. And I prayed with both of them, and they both came back to the Lord. But they lost their children. That's the collateral damage. We have to be careful about everything we believe, that we don't put our children at risk and our grandchildren at risk by the way we live. And they're going to read stuff into it, even beyond what we really are thinking. So what if it's not true? Then a lot of children, a lot of families are going to be devastated as when they lose their children. I had a man one evening come to the door over here, and the outside door was locked, and so I heard him banging on the door, and I went and let him in. And he had just gotten out of jail. I knew him. He knew me. If I mentioned his name, some of you probably know him. But he'd just gotten out of jail. There was a young man with him. And he had been in jail with him. And when he walked in the door, he introduced this young man to me. And he said, "I'm trying to win him to the Lord." And I thought, "What? You're trying to win him to the Lord? The way you've been living, the way I know you've been living, you're trying to win this for the Lord?" So we went on in my office and sat down, and we hadn't much more than sat down. He started cussing me, calling me every name he could think of, and some that I was and some that I wasn't. And he was yelling, and believe it or not, while he was doing that, I'm sitting there, I'm about to bust out laughing, because I thought, well, I wasn't paying any attention to what he was saying. I was thinking about Pastor Nathan being on the other side of that wall that's very thin, and you can hear through it easily. And I'm thinking, he is going out of his mind. But this guy over here cussing me up one side, down the other. And so I listened to him for a few minutes. I don't know, probably less than 10 anyway, maybe less than 5. But after a while, I said, I've heard all I'm going to listen to. And so I got up and walked to the door. And before that happened, I asked him, I stopped him one time in the middle of his tirade, and I said, wait a minute now. I want to ask you something. I said, now why is this boy with you? He said, I'm trying to win him to the Lord. I said, really? You're trying to win him to the Lord, and you cussing me like that? Yeah. He very strongly, he staked his life on believing that he had eternal salvation no matter what he did. And it was unbelievable, some of the things that he did and said. Well, when I stepped out the door, I realized there was somebody standing there just to the left of the door, and I just glanced at him and went on. It was Pastor Thomas and Jonathan, and so they followed me out to the outer door to let him out. And when I turned around, they were laughing. Of course, they were both standing there with their hands on their hip because they had some heat on their hip, and so Jonathan laughed, and he said, I bet that's the first guy you ever threw out of church. And I said, yeah, you're right on that one. And and so then we came on back and talked about it and talked to Pastor Nathan, and Pastor Nathan had come out here. They were out here practicing music, and he came out here, and he said, hey, some guy in there fixing to whoop up on Ralph. You better go help him. And so I wanted to say, well, why didn't you come and help me? But anyway, the ironic thing about it all was this fella claimed to be a Christian and to be saved. You know what? I'm not joking about this either. There are some people that go around saying they're a Christian. I wish they wouldn't tell people they were a Christian. Don't you? But he strongly believed that he was all right with God no matter what he did. So what if it is not true? There are a lot of people justify their ungodly behavior by telling themselves lies. I say that there are a lot of people who have built a refuge of lies around them. They live in a refuge of lies, and this is one of them. Look with me at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 down through verse 14. Let the scripture speak for itself. Paul wrote these words. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we're saved, we're supposed to be dead to sin, right? So how can we live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's saying baptism is a vivid picture in living color of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. When he was placed under the water, it signified his death. And when he was brought up out of the water, it signified his resurrection. He said, that's what it means for you and I when we are baptized. It is a picture of what God's done in our life. We have died to the old person that we were living in sin, and now we are raised to a new life and not continuing in sin. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Go ahead there, Andrew. You got more? I'm getting old. I couldn't hear you. Okay. I thought I gave you verse 1 through verse 14. Okay. Let me find that again. Revelation, or Romans 6. Okay. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You got more? Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. And so do you and I. We're supposed to. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let me read it again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin reign over you, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, he says. Now, can you skip down to verse 22 and 23? But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you reject eternal salvation, does it mean you live in eternal insecurity if we don't accept and believe eternal security? Does it mean that I'm living every day in eternal insecurity? No, I'm not. I have victory in Jesus Christ. I know he's able to keep what I turn over to him, what I surrender to him. And I'm not living a defeat. You think I'm living a defeated life? And so it's not eternal insecurity if you don't believe in eternal security. Romans 8 and 35 through 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are super conquerors. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you notice there's one thing, there's something missing in that list? A person. A person cannot separate us. Things can't separate us. A person can't separate us, but you and I can. I can separate myself from God. So I am completely secure in Jesus Christ. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 1, he talks about the vine, and he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you're to abide in me. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. He said, but if you don't abide in me, he said, you'll be cast forth and thrown into the fire and burned. I choose to abide in him. You can choose to abide in him. I choose not to be thrown away, to be a castaway, because of my failure to abide. I choose to abide in him. I choose not to be thrown away and put myself and everyone I love in harm's way. When I wander off into sin and disobedience to God, even if it were, if eternal salvation were true, then I put myself in harm's way. I put my family in harm's way, and all those that I my life influences, I put them in harm's way and put them at risk. And not only that, but when I stray from God's purpose in my life and began to wander off into sin, then I'm going to miss all those things that God wanted to do in my life. The wonders he wanted to perform. The people he wanted to use my life to help find their way to Jesus Christ. Listen, God's done some amazing things in my life. And I'm not telling you I'm perfect, but I'm telling you if I hadn't been willing to admit when I did things I should not have done or said things I should not have said, and ask God to correct those things, those wonders would have never happened. I'd have missed God's best for my life. So let me be honest with you, and then I'm finished. I'm trying to be totally honest with you. Sometimes I want to believe in eternal security. There have been times that I have wanted to. You ever wanted to? There was a few years ago, a young boy that I had known since he was about 3 or 4 years old. He had now grown up, and he was probably in his 40s. He had become a drug addict. He had ruined his life. I sat down in his living room with him one day, and when he was about 40, and talked to him about the Lord, and he prayed with me. He gave his heart to the Lord. I believe he was genuinely saved. A few weeks later, maybe a month or so, he allowed his ex-wife to come back home. One night, I don't know, maybe there'd been a fight, whatever, but he went out and got high again. Well, he had all those drugs out of his system at that point, but prior to that, he had built up a tolerance to all those drugs, and he could take a bunch of them. But then when he was clean for 6 months or so, or maybe even a year. He had lost that tolerance. And so he went back to it, and I'm sure he took as many of those drugs as he had before. And he died during the night. And so they asked me to preach his funeral. And his brother approached me at the funeral home, and he was a very hard person. And he said, you know he went to hell, don't you? And I said, no, I don't. I'm not his judge. Genesis chapter 18, I think it is in verse 25, says, surely shall not the judge of the whole earth do what's right? So only he knows that boy's heart. I didn't know it then, and I don't know it now. And when I preached that boy's funeral, I didn't preach him into hell, or I didn't preach him in heaven, either one. I said, it's in God's hands. Only God knows. But sometimes I want to believe in eternal security because of things like that. Sometimes I almost do because of God's great mercy that he's shown me. And because of patience, and because of his wonderful grace, and because of his great love, you know, that he's shown me, I almost do believe in eternal. But I choose not to believe in it because of what the Bible says. In Romans 8, verse 29, the Bible does talk about predestination. It says, you and I are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We're predestined. God wants us to be conformed to his image. And that's why I choose not, one of the big reasons I choose not to believe this doctrine is because I want God's will in my life, and his will is to conform me into the likeness of his Son. And it's the same is true of you. And he can't do that if I'm living in sin. That does not mean that I have never sinned since I got saved. I know people that think they've never sinned. They may have been saved 50 years and think they've never sinned since they got saved. It's not because I haven't sinned since I got saved. It's because I know I'm not entitled to sin. God doesn't give me that right to sin and maintain my relationship with him. I don't believe He blots my name out of the book of life when I make a mistake, unless I continue in that sin. He loves me. He loves you. And thank God, when I do mess up, he comes after me. He won't let me go my own way without coming after me with his Holy Spirit and pulling me back to him. And I thank God for that. So what I'm saying is I can live and die with what I believe about eternal salvation. I can live and die. If I'm wrong about it, I can live with it. And if those I love, and you are included in those that I love, if they believe this doctrine of eternal salvation, I hope I'm wrong. I really do. If people I know and love are going to believe it, then I hope it's true. I hope I'm wrong. Amen.